Now turn, please, in your Bible tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel in the 15th chapter, and we will read at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Notice verse 29. "And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then Saul said, I have sinned." Now turn, please, in the New Testament to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 6. Reading at verse 17 of Hebrews 6, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now one other reading, please, just previous to this, in Titus, the first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to Titus. Reading at the first verse, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now notice in the third chapter, please, at verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes, or at one time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now God will bless these three readings from his word tonight. I would like to link these scriptures together in keeping with that statement in each of them that God cannot lie. Now, before I was saved, a statement such as this, when I was concerned about salvation, would have made my soul to tremble. That God cannot lie. His word is established in heaven. There is no power on earth that is able to annul it. There is nothing on earth, no power, no individual. There is no possibility that the Word of God in any way can be changed. When God would speak to my soul when I was in my sins, concerned about salvation, sweat would rise on my brow many a time. I remember on one occasion my Sunday school teacher, a dear man, he had 9 boys in his Sunday school class. And I see him yet when he would lean forward in his chair and he would look at us in the face, and tears would be on that dear man's cheek as he would take the Word of God and endeavor to teach us God's great way of salvation and plead with the boys to listen to God. And I remember sitting there as uncomfortable as I could be, realizing this man had a love for my soul. And one thing he used to say to us when he would look us in the face, he would say, "Boys, God cannot lie." Oh, that sent shudders into my soul. God cannot lie. Oh, the reality of God's Word that He had been seeking to teach us. And God would never change His Word. But now that I'm saved, that very same statement gives me great joy and confidence. God cannot lie. Oh, the blessed foundation upon which my soul rests, the unchangeable Word of the living God. And that's what we would like to point you to tonight, dear sinner, in this gospel meeting. Once we sat where you are, we listened to men preach with all their being and all the desire of their heart. They preached the plain, simple truth of God that pricked our conscience in our sins, opened our understanding to the penalty of our own sins, and lifted our eye away to the Lord Jesus as the only Savior for guilty, dying sinners. And thank God a Sunday night like this, or like yesterday, rather, I was sitting alone in my little room, I found the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. And so tonight, that's what we would desire for your sake, to present the Word of God that you might see truth that will never change, irrespective of what man's attitude toward it is. God's Word will never change. First of all, I want you to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 15 concerning the truth that God cannot lie when He speaks of the seriousness of sin. That's what we have before us in dealing with Saul. Samuel, God's prophet, is dealing with a man who did not believe that God would carry out His Word. Poor Saul. The seriousness of sin. God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, I want to consider the statement that God cannot lie as to the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus to save sinners. And in Titus chapter 1 and chapter 3, I want you to consider, friend, that when God has spoken, He cannot lie as to the simplicity of the way of receiving salvation. God can't lie. Thank God is dependable. And if you will come God's way, you will receive God's great salvation. Now, first of all, the reason that I want you to consider in 1 Samuel chapter 15 the seriousness of sin and that God cannot lie is because of the fact, friend, that by nature, we are very, very prone to minimize sin in order to defend ourselves. We're all part of the same sin. We all think of it that way. We all look upon ourselves as being just a little bit exempt from what God may say about the sins of others. And when they are our own, well, that we have an excuse, or we may have a reason, perhaps, in our own thinking, just like this man. When Saul sinned against God, he blamed the people. He blamed the circumstances. He said, "Oh, well, you know, the people did this, and the people did that, you know. And really, if things had been a little different, I would have gone farther." But he said, "I really did obey the voice of the Lord." And to listen to God is better than an offering that a man may bring. Poor Saul, he tried to make up the story that the sheep that he brought home, he would use them as an offering to God. Let me say to each one of us here tonight, my friend, we are dealing with an holy God, and you cannot and I cannot make a bargain with God. If you intend to be right with God, you must come as a sinner, just as you are, without anything in your hands to bargain with God with. God has a mercy and a grace that He desires to give to sinners, but don't you ever try bargaining with Him.
because you are a guilty sinner and you have no grounds to bargain.
This poor man, he thought he could bargain. He thought that he could tell a half a truth. He thought that he could believe a half a verse. Poor Saul, he realizes the solemnity of being a sinner. Now let me just underline three things for you in these verses that I want you to keep this in mind, friend. God cannot lie. As sure as God said it to Saul through Samuel, he is also speaking to those in our audience tonight. First of all, I want you to consider the character of sin. You will notice in verse 23, God gives us a little of the catalog of his view of sin, and it's so different than what men would think. Listen to what God says. Rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now you and I would never put those two things on the one side of each other. And then again in the same verse, he reminds us that stubbornness is as idolatry. Now you and I certainly wouldn't put those things on the same page of the catalog. But my friend, what I want to try and point out to you tonight is, you and I do not look at sin like God does. We don't see its criminal character like God does. We do not see its blackness, its dastardly character like God does. And I fear tonight that there are sinners in this audience, and they've never had dealings with God as to the awfulness character of their sin. My dear young friend in the meeting, raised in a Christian home, under a roof where God's word is open at your table, and your father bows your knee by his chair as he mentions your name to God, what an umbrella of mercy and of blessing. And I fear that you've taken advantage of the kindness of God, and you've not come to grips with what your real need is. Your need is that of a vile sinner. Of Solomon. I remember when I was a boy, my father very faithfully, I blessed God for a faithful father. Well do I remember on many occasions when James Smith was a bad boy, he was that often enough, I want to tell you. And Dad would have to give me a licking or something, or give me a good talk at the time. Every occasion, he would take me into the bedroom. And he would say, "Now, my father would tell God that I have done. Oh, how I Now, my father knew well that God knew before he ever told him. But he was doing it for the sake of his son who was a sinner, that Jim Smith might realize God knows your sin. And I want to tell you, my friend, in this meeting tonight, sin became a veritable burden to my little heart, a dark cloud that overshadowed my soul. When I listened to the preaching of the gospel, I was conscious of this fact, between my soul and God, there stands the vileness of my sin. My friend, tonight, sin is of a deeper stain, more terrible character, of a more criminal character than man has ever conceived of. And I feel that even as believers who know the Lord Jesus, we're far too easy on sin, aren't we? We don't face it in its reality. And we feel, because of the grace of God, that we can work with sin. He is communion with God and can't be done. Oh, the solemnity of the character of sin. But I want you to notice as well that Samuel, in his faithfulness to God, as he deals with this man in verse 22, he reminds us of the condemnation of the sinner. How solemn it is to obey. God hath not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Oh, my friend, tonight, every hand that has been stained with sin, every sinner that is guilty before God is under divine condemnation. God can accept nothing from your hands. God can't accept what you're trying to bring him as a reason for your salvation. Perhaps you've tried crying to him with all your heart, and you long for God to save you, and oh, so desperately, so earnestly, you try to get God to listen to you. Listen, friend, God is not looking at what you bring him, because he's already been satisfied with what the Lord Jesus gave him. He wants you to look where he's looking tonight. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at your hand and what you can bring him. And you've never seen that you're just a poor, condemned,
unbeliever, on the road to ruin and everlasting darkness with nothing to hang on to and nothing to give to God. Poor Saul had never seen the enormity of his sin against God. But as I leave this passage, I want you to remind you that God cannot lie as to the calamity of the lost. My, how solemn, when dear Samuel, I pondered him often as he would stand before that man and he would say to him, Saul, God has rejected you from being king. You know that hurt that old man. When you read at the end of that chapter, we find that Samuel, he mourned for Saul. He mourned over the sin of Saul. And God had rejected him. And there's fathers and mothers in this little audience tonight. And they're mourning in their soul. Mourning over that son. Mourning over that daughter who treats sin so lightly and has never gotten down to business with God. How solemn. Young man, young woman, be sure of this tonight. God cannot lie. Your sin is a crime against heaven. You, the sinner, are condemned already, and the calamity for your soul forever will be to be rejected by God. How solemn then is sin, and friend, don't minimize it in your soul. God cannot lie. You are in peril tonight as a sinner before God. In my second passage, which I am happy to turn you to in Hebrews, chapter 6, we find the truth of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to be the Savior. He's the center of the hope of this book. The Lord Jesus Christ in glory, the one who will bring the fullness of the hope of these people to its fruition. The glory of the kingdom that lay before them in their hope. It's all bound up in the Lord Jesus, the Savior. And by the Spirit of God, the Apostle writes these precious words. God that cannot lie, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong comfort, a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which is entered within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus. My, what a precious thing to know that what God has said about the Lord Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. My friend, let me notice with you in these two verses here three things that should speak peace and be a joy to your heart tonight if you're seeking peace with God and the assurance of salvation. God cannot lie as to the seriousness of your sin, and God cannot lie as to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to meet your need as a sinner. First of all, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus is spoken of here as a refuge. I want to speak of the Lord Jesus as a refuge, a place of hiding from coming wrath. Oh, friend, tonight, let the Word of God settle your fear. Let the Word of God lift your eye tonight. God cannot lie. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you'll never perish. There will be no wrath. No judgment will fall upon your poor, defenseless soul. No wrath will engulf you in the moment of your death. Christ can be trusted to be a refuge. Oh, how precious. Isn't that what you're looking for tonight? A place to hide from the wrath which you fear? Then, my friend, be to the Lord Jesus. Look to Him for the answer for your soul. God has said it's impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation in Christ. We fled for refuge. Is that not the picture of the Old Testament city of refuge? See that man as breathlessly he makes his way along the road and he's running for dear life. Behind him is a man with a club or a sword or whatever to take his life. He's guilty of being a manslayer, and there's only one place of hiding for him. Get to the city of refuge, confess what you've done, and you'll be safe. I want to tell you, friend, with death breathing down his neck, it would make that man in a hurry to reach the city. And I wonder tonight if perhaps
Oh, just a little consciousness that death is breathing down their neck.
Their time is short. You're trying to figure things out, and you're trying to work your way through salvation instead of fleeing to Christ. Getting down to business. Forgetting all the things you can't understand. Forgetting all the things you're trying to work out. And just take God at His word. What I need is the Lord Jesus for my soul's refuge, or I will perish.
I'll tell you, friend, God's hand by. He's taken at His word. He's to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And God
you can't lie.
What a foundation. To rest your soul.
But then the Lord Jesus is spoken of as an anchor. An anchor.
Ah, how precious in this world. How the anchor is thrown outside the boat and it makes a hole in the rock or the bottom of the lake, and there the little boat is held.
And the storm may rage around and all that may come into your little experience, and even the storm of death itself,
when the last ray of light is shut out forever. How precious to have an anchor. My friend, the Lord Jesus wants to be your anchor. God has provided him.
The hope that's in the Lord Jesus is a safe anchor.
Safely anchored to him for the day of storm.
But as well, he's the forerunner. He's already got in. Now, you know, I love that statement. I think of the Lord Jesus, God inside. The forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. The forerunner of the hope. The fact that he is inside the spirit of my hope. Oh, dear friend, tonight, that's what the Lord Jesus wants to be for you, the security of salvation. Can you not see that the fact that the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven is a message for you tonight? His work on earth is not only done, but his work on earth satisfies God. The work that he accomplished at Calvary, the precious wound in his hands and feet and side, are the evidence in glory tonight that nothing else is required. The Lord Jesus is presented, and God, his word can be trusted. It'll never change. It'll be just the same tomorrow as it is tonight. His word will never change. That reminds me of the story of a young man who professed he could save on one occasion. About after a gospel meeting, and as he made his way home that night after having read John 3:16, he saw the truth of salvation through faith in Christ, and he rested in the Lord Jesus and had the joy and peace of God's salvation. When he went home to his bed, he lay in his bed as happy as he could be, wouldn't be able to get to sleep, and suddenly there came into his mind, that's all too simple. It's got to be more than that. That's not enough. Oh, how that shook him. And he got up 3 o'clock in the morning, and he called his friend, the preacher, who had been preaching that night, and he told him his dilemma. Well, he says, get your Bible and come on over. At 3 in the morning, in desperation of soul, he took his Bible, and he made his way over to the preacher's home. So he asked him, he said, where were you reading when you thought you got saved? Well, he says, I was reading John 3:16. Well, he said, let's read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And his joy returned. Back home he went, happy as he could be. 3 o'clock in the morning, went and laid down in his bed again, and sure enough, the same old thought came back to him. There's got to be more to it than that. That's not enough. So he gets out of his bed as he turns on his light. Turns to John 3:16, took his Bible and put it under his bed. There he says, the devil, beat up for yourself. The devil can't change. And as a poor sinner, if you were to take God at his word tonight, you would have salvation and never perish. For God cannot lie.